Well, today we come to this topic of the seed of the kingdom. If we take time and think about where this passage falls in the book of Mark, we'll see very quickly that this is where the author of Mark, remember, probably Mark, the scribe for the Apostle Peter, if this linkage is correct, I'm persuaded that it is, then what we're hearing here is Peter first tell us stories from the very, very genesis of Jesus' ministry. From the very beginning, there in as he is baptized and begins his public ministry, as he comes and preaches there in the synagogue in Capernaum, and then apparently moves into Peter's house. And as he's calling his very first disciples, we talked about Levi, the tax collector, last week. And Jesus said, "Follow me." And Matthew left everything in order to follow Christ. Well, now today we're seeing the introduction of a whole new facet of Christ's ministry. We're learning that Jesus is not only doing he's not only doing miracles, but he's also teaching doctrine. He's teaching what we need to see about his kingdom. And I'll point out that in verse 26 and again in verse 30, we have this phrase, the kingdom of God. In Mark 4, Jesus uses seeds to introduce the kingdom of God to us today. Jesus leverages properties of simple seeds to inform us about his kingdom purposes. Notice that he moves in the first parable from seeds in general to the second parable, the mustard seed in particular. I want us today to consider the hearty, the growing, and the reproductive properties of seeds that teach us about God's plan of redemption for his world. Now, if you remember, especially those of you who have been in our men's class this summer, we've been learning a lot there about parables. The Greek word parabole, literally in its pieces, para means alongside, and the word bole comes from the verb meaning to throw or to cast. And so a parable is a teaching device that Jesus uses to put two things side by side. And so what I want to challenge you to do today is to see yourself as one of the seeds in this, in the seed bin of this man today. This parable is about God's church. It's about the place and the people over whom he has dominion. Now remember that there's a sense in which God has dominion over the whole earth. And in a way that's ultimately mysterious to us, he is working all things together for the good of his people. But the kingdom of God is those who have been translated out of darkness and into the kingdom of Christ. They're those who have submitted themselves to Christ and who hear his word and obey his commands and serve in his kingdom. So we want to think today about the kingdom of God. So first of all, let's move into this text today in verse 26. It says, "And Jesus said," now this is interesting. It seems to be a continuation of the thought. And I think it's really important for us to note that we have no less than three parables in Mark chapter 4, all dealing with seed. The first one is, where is the seed planted and the different types of soils? The second one is, how does seed grow? And the third one is then about a particular type of seed. And so again, this passage is organically connected to each other. But we've chosen to come in here at verse 26 today. It says, "And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. The first point today is the scattering of the seed in faith. I want you to see here that this parable begins with a flurry of activity. Now, it sounds easy. Jesus is really summarizing this. He scatters the seed on the ground. But think about Western Kansas, scattering a whole lot of seed on a whole lot of ground. Think about the breadbasket of the United States of America and the process that is involved in planting. Friends, if you only scatter a little bit of seed, you're only going to get a little crop. If you scatter the seed in faith, that involves sacrifice, real sacrifice. That seed that you could have turned into bread in your home for your family. It's a process. We have farmers in our midst today. I would encourage you to interact with them about what's involved in getting a really good harvest. But I know, right, Wayne, part of it is getting a really good planting. If you don't do the planting, you're not going to get the harvest. Pretty basic stuff. But notice that this man scatters the seed. He works hard to do it. He sacrifices. He's taking that which he could hoard for his family, and instead he's planting it in the ground so that the total harvest will get bigger. Psalm 126 verses 5 and 6 speak of this. We'll sing Psalm 126 at the end of our service today. But in Psalm 126, it speaks of those who are coming back to Zion after they have been in captivity. It says, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev." This is that place that's the desert. And then because God brings the blessing of rain upon the Negev, suddenly those wadis that are dry and dusty turn into rivers. This happens in the fall of each year over in Israel, and suddenly the barren desert sprouts, and there's flowers and there's grass, and it's amazing what happens because God brings the rain. And ultimately, that's part of what we're talking about today. It says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." So notice that it begins with the planting here today, scattering the seed in faith. But then in verse 27, we see Jesus advance his teaching. It says, "He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how." Now we're focusing on sprouting up in weakness. Have you been in the field? You've seen the field. It looks like it's black and there's nothing in the field. And suddenly you see that little green haze over dozens or hundreds or thousands of acres of field. And you know now, and there's probably some weeds there, but you know that the seed is now sprouting. I told you a few weeks ago that I have begun a seed growing effort in my life recently when the oak tree in my front yard bore an abundant crop of acorns last year, and I made the mistake of not gathering them up when they fell. And so this year, with all the rain that we've had, I suddenly had about 60 little oak seedlings in my front yard. And so I resolved to save 10 of them and then destroy the rest. And so I got my 10, and they're growing in little pots in my backyard up under the tree, out of in the shade. They seem to be doing really well. And then I took my rake and I raked out all those others. And I've had the kids out there on their hands and knees pulling up all these acorns and trying to get my yard looking good again. But it's been fascinating to realize and to watch as I've as I've been down there in the, with my fingers in the dirt, pulling these different saplings and recognizing some of them have just begun to grow. And others are further along, and the further along they get, the more I have to get up that big taproot that grows out and very quickly develops. It's not like it grows out of the top and bottom of the acorn, but rather out of the end, and then very quickly begins to shoot up to get energy, and to begin to shoot down the roots to get the nutrients from the soil. But friends, I want you to recognize that that's a miracle. That I do not know, you do not know, scientists don't really know. They can talk about a lot of the processes involved. But what is it that brings that acorn to life? And suddenly it begins to pump and it begins to decompose and all the things that are necessary in order for that seed to germinate and ultimately to grow. And what I want to focus on here is how tiny that little seedling is. The sprout that comes up out of the ground. Wilmhurst says in his commentary, all through the time, a mysterious process of growth is going on. Of course, there are actions the farmer can take that help the seed grow. He can water it. He can make sure it is fed with all the nutrients it needs to grow successfully, but he cannot make it grow. The basic miracle of growth is just that. It's a miracle. A living seed has all that potential within it. It grows all by itself. So at the end of the day, the farmer is not the cause of the growth. The farmer can facilitate the growth, but who is it who causes the seed to grow? It is God himself. And so we need to see that we have been planted, if you will, in the house of the Lord. We are little tiny seedlings. The Psalms speak of those who are planted in the house of the Lord and then grow and flourish like a tree. In the house of God. What a blessing it is to be planted and to come to life. Wilmhurst also makes an interesting point as he ties here this back into the earlier parable. I want you to note that in verse 26, it speaks of the kingdom of God. Again, in verse 30, it speaks of the kingdom of God. But there's an earlier reference to the kingdom of God back in verse 11. It says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is spoken in parables. Down in verse 14, we see who is the main hero of the first parable. The sower sows the word. Verse 14 clarifies that the farmer sows the word. This parable is simply about that word, the message of Jesus taking root and growing in someone's heart. As someone like you or me receives the message, a new life begins and grows. There is a new start, a new birth when someone comes to know Jesus. And then that person grows. The growth happens mysteriously. You can't control it. If you've watched a new Christian grow and develop, you recognize the picture. We can encourage it. We can surround a young Christian with all the help and support we can. Just as a gardener will feed and water a growing plant and perhaps even support it with a stick. But we cannot make the growth happen. That is a miracle. And miracles are God's department. Friends, do you believe that what God has begun in you, he began? Do you give glory to Christ alone for the salvation of your soul? Do you see that it's because of what God does in regenerating our souls, that now we need to grow. Now we must grow. Now we must work through the challenges and trials that God brings into our lives by faith. We need to see that we have been planted. And that God's intention is that the seed would grow and reproduce. And we're going to see that in just a moment. This leads us to the third point this morning, the stages of development over time. This parable is unique. Scholars have noted that this is the only place in Jesus' parables where we see the development of the seed. Now, we saw this negatively in the first parable in this chapter, the parable of the soils, where it begins to grow. But other than that, usually it's just a focus on the seed being sown and on the results. But in Mark, this parable is unique. Look at what it says. It says he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Notice these three stages of development. Notice that at the different stages of development, different things need to happen. Maybe compare this to the field of education. If you teach a 5-year-old or a 3-year-old the way you would teach a 12 or a 16-year-old, it's not going to be very effective education. That's why we have elementary school, and we have middle school, and we have high school, and even stages of education beyond that. What are the stages of growth in the Christian life? Where would you say you are in these three stages of development? I would point out here that the first is the blade. The blade is that which is coming up. It has leaves in order to receive the strength from the sun, as well as roots that are going down in order to draw nutrients from the ground. I believe this corresponds to a first stage of growth in the Christian life I would call understanding the means of grace. That there are means that God uses, namely the word, prayer, the visible body of Christ, and the discipline of sharing the gospel. These are the means by which God's grace comes to us, by which we learn and understand what it means to live and to draw God's strength on a daily basis. The church, the visible church, is the place where the means of grace are on display. And we need to see that we need to learn to be students of the word. We need to learn to have seasons of prayer where we're upholding one another before the throne of grace. We need to learn how to support and encourage one another through the various trials and challenges of life. This leads us then to the second stage, then the ear. This is the portion of the plant that will produce the grain. The grain's not there yet, but the ear is the place where the grain develops. And I've been thinking about what is this second stage. I think I would say that basically this is a knowledge of the gospel and of Scripture. That is a structured understanding, a grounded understanding of what is the gospel, and how do we rightly interpret God's word? This is the place where then God will cause the fruit of our lives to grow. As we're in his word, as we're praying, as we're with the body of Christ in the visible church, the knowledge of Scripture becomes very important. And this leads then to the third stage, then the full grain in the ear. Notice the full grain in the ear. This is the reference to fruit. This is the portion of the plant that's now producing the fruit that the harvester wants to harvest. This corresponds, I believe, to the biblical teaching on fruit, which, as I've studied this and thought about this, I really believe there are two kinds of fruit. One is the fruit of character, and the other is the fruit of kingdom growth. Fruit of character is what God does inside of us. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. Is God bringing forth this kind of fruit in your life? Are you living to live in the Spirit and walk by the Spirit? I love the phrase in the New International Version where it speaks of keeping in step with the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit has you under His tutelage, and as you're going through life, far away from the church, far away from your Bible being open in front of you, the Spirit is at work in you. And He's working these kinds of fruits of character. The gifts of the Spirit are also related to this fruitfulness of internal character. But second of all, and one we dare not miss in this parable, is that there is a fruitfulness of kingdom reproduction. God's purpose is that the harvest would be harvested, and that some of that harvest would be eaten, and some of that would be planted in the ground again for the next season. There's a fruitfulness in reproduction that ought to be an ordinary part of the Christian life. Here and now is the fruit. I love it that the fruit involves nutrition, and it also involves future multiplication. It's not either or. God has created the grain to be good for human bodies. That's why today there's crops that are harvested all around the world. It's for the ultimate blessing of the farmer and his family and those to whom he'll sell his crop. But also, there's this future multiplication. This leads us to the fourth point this morning, the sending in the harvesters. Sending in the harvesters. Now it says in verse 29, but when the grain is ripe, at once, notice the urgency here, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Friends, depending on when you get your seed planted, and depending on how much sun there is, and what the moisture conditions are, and the pH of the soil, and all of those things, when the harvest comes, you cannot wait around. You have to fire up your combine. You have to get out there, and you have to harvest the grain that God has brought forth from the ground. Notice, at once, when the grain is ripe, and then he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. This word harvest, do a word study sometime on the word harvest in the Bible. It's a wondrous and a beautiful description of that time of joy that after sowing it with tears and waiting with bated breath, sometimes to see the harvest fail, but more often to see the harvest come. And suddenly now, all the fruit we've been waiting for, the fruit we've been praying for, God brings that to us. In Revelation 14, verses 13 through 20, I want you to write this reference down. Revelation 14, verses 13 through 20. We see not the harvest of a year, not even the harvest of a nation, but we see the harvest all of creation. It's an amazing passage. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, For the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. And he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. And I believe this is the harvest of the righteous. This is those who are in Christ, who Christ is reaping and bringing them to himself. But then listen to the next part. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Notice now, this is not the Son of Man, this is an angel. And another angel came out from the altar that's symbolizing sin and symbolizing the wrath of God. The angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress. Friends, this is calling on the imagery of the crushed grapes and the red juice that would flow out from that, symbolizing the blood of judgment that God brings upon those who reject Christ, on those who harden their hearts and turn their backs upon the gracious invitation of the Creator of the earth. Oh, friends, we need to see that the harvest is coming, that the day of the Lord is at hand. Turn from your wicked ways and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize that God is God and you are not. That you need to put your faith and trust in Him and on the work that He did on the cross of Calvary. Oh, friends, behold the harvest. There is a harvest that we see in our own lives as now we are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We are bearing the fruits of the Spirit. Oh, there is a kind of harvest that we need to pray for as a congregation, that God would use us to share the gospel with those who don't know Him yet, and to pray that that seed would take root in their hearts, and that God would do what only He can do and bring about that germination of the seed. But friends, never forget that there is a harvest that involves ultimate, final salvation and ultimate and final damnation. Choose this day whom you will serve. This leads us then to the fifth point this morning, the point where we would like to conclude, and that is that from the smallest to the tallest. I want you to note that this last parable of the mustard seed involves the very smallest of seeds that are sown into the ground, and it involves the largeness or the tallness of what comes forth. It says in verse 32, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches. The smallest becomes the largest. And this is the parable of the mustard seed. Now, I've thought about where did Jesus get all these insights and do this thinking about the seeds? And I just want you to do a thought experiment with me and imagine Jesus, maybe as a 12-year-old boy in Nazareth, in the house with maybe his mother Mary, maybe with his siblings, and they're tending a small garden, maybe on the roof of their house. That was a common thing to do, maybe in their backyard, wherever it might be. But Jesus was aware of the properties of seed. It's why in so few words, the apostles are able to communicate the teachings of Jesus that are so comprehensive about the kingdom of God. Notice here that we're turning from the seed in general to a specific kind of seed. This is the seed of the mustard seed. I intended to get some this week and I didn't get it done. But children, you need to know that these seeds, go on the internet and just look up mustard seed, and you'll see many pictures of these are little tiny seeds, smaller than the tip of your finger. If you zero in close enough to see the seed in detail, you'll also be seeing all of the fingerprints and everything else on the finger that's holding the seed. But we need to see that the kingdom of God, there's a parable that Jesus now is going to emphasize. Okay, yes, the seed will grow, but guys, you need to understand what's going to happen. This is going to be planted with one person, the Messiah of God. He's going to have 12 guys. And when he leaves, there's going to be maybe a total of 120 of them. Acts chapter 1. And the kingdom that was planted there in that place is going to grow and magnify and multiply until the birds of the air, I'm persuaded, representing the Gentiles, come and make their nests, make their homes in the huge branches of this tree that cast these long shadows. So that rather than the eggs in the nest being beaten upon by the sun, they're in the shadows. They're protected. It's a place of nurture and growth. Consider, the kingdom of God is like this little tiny grain of mustard seed. It's the smallest, notice the superlative there, of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Friends, do you have eyes to see the kingdom of God as it is coming into the world? Have you learned to see the places where the kingdom of heaven is breaking in and bearing fruit? First, in the lives of believers, but also in those who don't know Christ yet coming to know Christ. That's where the Word is doing its work. We need to pray and ask God. We need to thank God for those that God has brought into our midst. We need to understand that the visible church is the place where God's kingdom grows. That it needs to be growing in each of us. That we need to grow in our worship of God. That we need to grow in our service of God within the body of Christ. Where is the niche place where God has called you to serve in the visible church? And thirdly, we need to imitate Christ and we need to sow that word in faith broadly. Do we want a big harvest? Then we need to sow faithfully. Remember, it's not our job to make the seeds grow. It is our job to put the seed in the place where it can grow. Friends, God is at work. He's bringing his kingdom to pass. Our denomination is a true branch of the visible church. I love that. I always tie it into this parable. A large branch. Well, that may be a stretch. But the RP church is a true branch of the visible church that God is growing all around the world. It's rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's submitted to the word of God, which is the seed by which the kingdom expands. And that seed is growing in the hearts of all true believers to bear abundant fruit. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord, our God, how we thank you for kingdom seed. How we thank you, O Lord, that you are a grower, that you are a farmer. Lord, first you've made a physical world with the interesting properties of seeds as just one part of your creation. Lord, help us to see that seeds in themselves completely demolish the arguments of evolution. That, Lord, you've created something that has everything in it to not only be nutritious to people, but also to reproduce itself over thousands and thousands and thousands of generations. And Lord, as we understand that property of your physical creation, give us eyes to see and ears to hear the news of what you are doing in bringing in a harvest. Lord, that harvest is continuously under attack. Lord, there are times where people abandon their faith. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be like that seed that's planted in good soil, that grows up and bears fruit 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. Lord, I pray that the members of this congregation would be able to rejoice in heaven. That, Lord, there are people here in eternity because I cast the seed. I pray, Lord, that you would give us each one or two or three names of people who don't know Christ yet. Lord, whose hearts are being prepared, have been prepared by your Spirit. So, Lord, when that seed is cast, that simple act of faith, speaking of the word of the kingdom of God, the good news and the hope that there is life beyond this world. Lord, the good news that sin is bondage, but that we can turn from sin and walk in freedom and the joy of Christ. That instead of being sinful and miserable, there is a way that we can be holy and happy. Oh Christ, how we pray that you would help us to see the opportunities that you give to us to see the kingdom of God grow. And Lord, help us to take those steps of faith, to be obedient to your command to go and make disciples of the nations. We pray that, Lord, our fellowship would be a place where people can be rooted in Christ and built up in love. That, Lord, there might be an abundant harvest. Thank you, O Christ, for teaching us about the kingdom of God. Help us to have this vision as we go forth into your harvest field. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, in closing, turn with me to Psalm 145. This is a psalm that, well, it's the most concentrated teaching in the entire Psalter, explicitly on the kingdom of God. This is a kingdom of mercy. It is a kingdom that encompasses all that God has made, stanza 6. The Lord is good. He does not work against people when he hardens hearts. God is good to all who live. God causes his rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. He causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good. But then look at stanza 7. They of your kingdom's glories speak, and of your power, the power that comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world, they will tell. People may then his great works know, his kingdom's glories that excel. The glories of God's kingdom are taught to us in the properties of the mustard seed. Let's stand and we'll sing in closing Psalm 145, Selection B.
Oh,
now receive the blessing of the risen Christ upon you. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
La, 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 la.
For God, the Lord is here.